are listening to the podcast of the White Church at the Elk River YMCA in Minnesota. Our mission is to seek Jesus, connect together, and share His love.
Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise.
Thanks, Gail, for reading. Well, leprechaun might be my word for that table question this morning, one that is awfully tricky to spell. Happy St. Patrick's Day. We're going to close our worship service, too, with a prayer that St. Patrick wrote. So we'll get back to that, but let me start with this story. From a couple days ago, our son, who is a first grader, wanted 30 more minutes to play outside at the neighbor's before it was time to get ready for bed. It's a neighbor kid just across the street, but Lennox, our son, has had a hard time getting home on time lately. So I want him to be successful, and I sit him down and I say, "All right, Lennox, I can give you 30 minutes. And I need you to be home at 6:50. Are you going to come home at 6:50? Can you remember that?" He gives me this big, serious nod. You know, the weight of this responsibility. He is all in. And so I give him permission, and he runs out the door. Fast forward, it's 7 o'clock, and I'm looking out the bedroom window across the street at my son, who's playing in the neighbor's driveway and is completely oblivious to the time. So I open the window and call calmly but loudly across the street for him to please come home. And I'm waiting for him at the top of the steps when he comes in. And I say, "Lennox, what time are you supposed to come home?" "6:50. I said, "What time was it now when I had to call you?" He has no idea what time it is. So I say, "7 o'clock. And then begins the dad monologue. You know, "Lennox, how come when we say you're supposed to be home at 6:50 and you tell me that you're going to do it, that it's 7 o'clock and you're 10 minutes late and I have to call across the street?" And this goes on for some time. When it's finally his turn to respond, guess what the first words are out of his mouth? "But my sisters," he says. The hardest words to say are, "I'm sorry." And that's not true just for six-year-olds. It's the season of Lent right now. This is the 40-day time period when we're getting ready for Easter weekend. And we use this time to ask God to prepare our hearts to remember why Jesus came to die on a cross. It's a time of year when we are real intentional around focusing on Him and drawing near to Him and what He's done in our lives. And one of the best ways that we can do that is prayer. And that's why we've set it as our focus. We're studying these Sundays in Lent in a message series that we've called "He Answers: Conversations with the King." And we got started last Sunday, the first Sunday in Lent, with a model for prayer, an example to follow that we found in Nehemiah chapter 1. And it was really fun this week to hear from various individuals and families who said that they'd use that acronym from last week. They went on a trip. And so here it is, T-R-I-P. Each of the letters leads us through this prayer. So we start with thanksgiving. That's where we begin in prayer. And then we move to repentance, the next one. Then we do intercession. Intercession just means praying for other people. And we finish with personal, our own prayer request. Now, the focus of today's message is really on the R of taking this prayer trip. And R stands for repentance. We said last week that this is probably the hardest of these four letters for many of us to do. And the beauty of using this kind of prayer model, the TRIP acronym, is that it helps us to see maybe where our blind spots are or the things that we're missing. And if we take a step back and we think about the pattern of prayer in our life, we might notice that our prayers can be a little one-sided. And you might notice that, well, I only really pray when there's an emergency. I only pray when I need something. And the TRIP acronym helps to round all of that out. So we remember to first start by saying thank you to God. And then we move into a time of confession, confessing our sins and asking God for forgiveness. And we remember to pray for others before we pray for ourselves. The R really is a challenge for many of us, but it is an absolutely essential part of knowing God. Because if you don't ever get to the R, you don't get to the cross. If you don't get to the R, you don't get to the cross. And Jesus' death on the cross is where you and I find life. So we're in Psalm 51 today as we look at the topic of repentance. This psalm is a prayer of forgiveness. There are seven psalms in the 150 that we have there in the middle of the Bible that are called penitential psalms. And that just means they're the I'm sorry psalms. Penitential is a big word, but it just means I'm sorry. And because there's seven, you could look at one of those psalms each day this week. So Psalm 6, 32, 38, 51, which we study today, 102, 130, and 143. You can jot those down. There's a note section in the bulletin if you want to take them with you or take a photo of the screen up front. Now, the Psalms in general are one of the key places where we learn how to pray. They provide words for us in all kinds of situations, maybe even words you can't quite come up with. And we turn to the Psalms, and that's exactly what I'm feeling. The situation behind Psalm 51 is that David, the king of Israel, has been confronted by his sin. Sin is a Bible word that really just means something that is against God. That's the way I remember it. Sin, Bible, fancy kind of word, but it means something that is against God. And David has done something that is against God and his goodness. And I want you to take a look at it with me. Turn back to 2 Samuel 12. We got a page number as well, 248. If you want to turn back to this spot in that blue Bible, we're just going to spend a couple minutes there and look at a story where David is confronted by a guy named Nathan. Nathan is a prophet. So 2 Samuel 12, page 248. I'm just going to read a little bit of this story. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, and now he's going to tell him a story, a parable. He said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he'd bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who'd come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb. He stole it. He took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who'd come to him. Now we get to verse 5. David, hearing this story, burned with anger against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Here's the punchline. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." And if we had the time, we'd look back into chapter 11, you would see what had happened. David had seen a beautiful woman who wasn't his wife. Her name was Bathsheba, and they had an affair. She became pregnant. So, of course, now the situation, the affair will become public knowledge sooner or later. So David called her husband home from the front lines of battle. He was one of the military commanders, thinking if the man will sleep with his wife while on leave, well, then the baby would appear to be his and the problem is solved. But this military man, his name is Uriah, is a man of high honor. And he comes home at the king's request, but he will not enjoy sleeping in his own bed, in his own home, with his own wife, while his men are in danger on the battlefield. So he sleeps in the servants' quarters just outside the palace instead. David tries to get him home. He even tries the second night. He tries to get Uriah drunk at dinner so that he'll let down his guard and go home. But still, Uriah would not forget his men and he would not go home. So David sent him back to the front lines. And he tells his lead general to put Uriah near the heat of battle. And when they're under attack, then to withdraw men from the ranks so that Uriah is left vulnerable. And that day, Uriah, the man of honor, was killed in battle. Back home, David moves quickly. He marries now the widowed Bathsheba, and the child will appear to be his all along. So Nathan says to him with this story, "You are that man, David. You are the one who stole and slaughtered the ewe lamb." And David is confronted with the depth of his sin. As one writer put it, the depths of his guilt will show us the farthest reaches of God's salvation. Now, when we talk about the backstory, which we just looked at, to Psalm 51, and now you can head back with me to 457, Psalm 51. When we talk about this backstory to what we're reading here, the risk is that we'll put ourselves in a different category than David. Yeah, I don't know how you respond to that story, but it's horrible. I mean, you think we would never do that. To take another person's wife to kill the husband, it's criminal. But the depravity of the backstory just goes to show us that God's grace is sufficient for all of the above. And in the pecking order of sins, there's not a person here who outranks another. And the words of Psalm 51 are given to us by God so that we too can ask him for forgiveness. And I want to think about this psalm this morning like doing the laundry. Because the word repentance is a big word, and frankly, I just find doing the laundry a lot more relatable. Laundry is a reality of life. If you wear clothes, and we're glad you are this morning, then somebody's doing the laundry. So we might not remember how to spell repentance. That can be a tricky word, but we can all remember this. You have to do the laundry if you want to wear clean clothes. We're going to look at this psalm in two halves this morning. The first half is about how to do the laundry, and the second half is about wearing clean clothes. The first half is verses 1 through 9. And I'd encourage you to feel comfortable writing in your Bible. Mark things down. So if you want to put brackets, the first half of this psalm is verses 1 through 9. And there are three steps to doing the laundry. All right? So here's the first one. Step 1, get the dirty clothes. All right? From the farthest reaches of your home. That is step number 1. This is where we bring our sin to God. David says in verse 1, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." And he sticks with this theme in verse 3. He says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." So these words, transgressions, sin, the word iniquity comes up a couple times. This is the dirty laundry. This is the stuff that smells worn and needs a wash. When it says, blot out my transgressions, that is a word picture in Hebrew of ink that has stained a garment. I was at the dry cleaners this week. That is not a place that I go to very often. But I finally had to go to the dry cleaners because I've had a couple pairs of pants that have just been sitting in the closet because they have stains on them. And washing them at home hasn't worked, and trying stain remover hasn't worked. So finally I took them to the dry cleaners. And when I dropped them off, I showed the lady where these stains are on the pants. And then she told me how much it was going to cost to have them taken care of, and I about fell underneath the counter hearing the price. And I'm thinking, I mean, I was not confident this was even going to work, so I'm thinking, well, I don't want to have to pay that if I'm just going to get these pants back and they'll be pressed and still stained. So I said politely, you know, what if you can't get them out? Thinking, well, then hopefully I don't have to pay that much money. And she cut me off, and she looked me square in the face, and she said with absolute confidence, oh, I'll get them out. And I was like, sign me up. I am in. Like, my piddly little stains don't have anything against her dry cleaning. And if I'm wearing khaki pants next Sunday, you'll know she was right. So step one is gathering the dirty laundry and taking it to God to do what only He can do. And I want to encourage you in this step to be specific in confessing your sin in prayer. You know, because any of us can mumble our way through some generic prayer of confession. Any of us can be marginally aware of some shortcomings. But God desires that we would be specific. The heading over the text, and this is in the original Hebrew, it's not just added by the English publisher. It says, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. It's specific. When you hit the R in the trip prayer, and it's time for repentance, I encourage you to sit before God and name some of the things that you can think of that are on your mind or that are pressing on your heart. Now, you and I aren't going to be able to come up with everything that is on that list, but to confess some of them and to be specific is like bringing each of those items of dirty clothes to be laundered. And the good news is, too, that God even has you covered on the things that you forget or you don't mention or you're not aware of. His grace is that amazing. Step one is to get the dirty clothes and confess your sins. Step two is to put in the soap and call on the character of God. Throughout these verses, you'll see David naming the qualities of God. He's counting on God being who God has said He is. That God is merciful and compassionate. In verse 1, he says, have mercy on me, O God. And why? How is that? He says, according to your unfailing love. And he's remembering true things about God and about himself. In verse 4, David says, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. David is remembering true things about God, that sin is ultimately an affront to God. It affects others, absolutely, like Uriah, Bathsheba, the future of David's family. Sin hurts and damages others without a doubt, but at the highest level, sin is something that is against God. And David remembers these truths about God, and he remembers true things about himself. It says in verse 5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Now, poetic language, but what is he saying there? He's saying that we are born into sinfulness. So you and I are not perfect little adorable babies who are sin-free until we throw our first tantrum. But David is saying, no, being against God is hereditary. Ever since Adam and Eve decided against God, this is the fallen human condition that we're born into. Now, this thought flows contrary to all kinds of messages that you and I will run into in the place and culture we live. Sin, first of all, is not a popular word that you're probably going to run into many places anyway, because a lot of people feel that there's really not that much wrong with them in the first place. Maybe little imperfections, right? Nobody's perfect. Some shortcomings and little things that we could quibble over, but all certainly understandable. The modern myth that you will be told is that you are basically good. The biblical truth that we need to hear is that we're sinful from birth and in need of a Savior. And these two thoughts are radically different. The truth that you and I read about today is what will set you free. And it will allow you to explore what real goodness is all about in ways that are otherwise inaccessible if we confess our sin and we call on God. He is that good. So step one, to bring the dirty laundry. Step two is to put the soap in and call on God's character. And then step three in doing the dirty laundry, throw in the clothes. And that is ask for God's forgiveness. David says in verse 2, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And this laundry metaphor I'm using to outline the message, it wasn't my idea. But it comes right out of the text, because this Hebrew word that's used here, to wash away, was the word that they used to do ancient laundry. It means to launder something thoroughly, to wash it clean. David asked for forgiveness again in verse 7. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Now by this time of year, nobody wants to see snow anymore. I understand that. You should have seen the responses in our house this morning as we looked out the window and it's snowing. But I want to share this picture with you from Tara. She's our church administrator. And she was out this week in South Dakota visiting her parents. And then this blizzard happened. And she decided to stay in South Dakota a little bit longer. Tons of snow, just pounded. But look at these pristine white drifts of snow. This verse says that when God forgives you, the stain of sin will be made even whiter than the snow. And you know how it is. When there is freshly fallen snow and the sun is high in the sky and it's a blue sky day, you have to wear sunglasses when you're outside, even though it might be minus 20. It is that bright outside. That is the kind of cleaning job that is described here that God does on sin. He makes you like new. Now, some of you think that what you did in the past, listen carefully to this. Some of you think that what you did in the past is impossible to get rid of. Whether you're a teenager or you're retired or anywhere in between. You think that you've got a stain that won't come out. But God says to you, you know what he says to you? He looks you square in the face and he says with absolute confidence, oh, I'll get that out. And he does. Brings us to the second half of the passage and the clean clothes that you get to wear. Remember the two parts of the passage. We'll put them up here again for us. You have to do the laundry, part one, if you want to wear clean clothes. And just like we had three steps in the first half, we've got three steps in the second half, but these we're going to cover in a little faster fashion. Now that the clothes are clean, you got to dry them, fold them, and then they're ready to wear. The first step of that comes in verse 10, which is the center of this entire psalm. So again, if you're taking notes or you're writing in your Bible, I would circle verse 10. It is the center of Psalm 51. It says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. If you renew a book from the library, you get a brand new due date. It's like you get to check the book out all over again. It says, renew a steadfast spirit within me. In this prayer, we're saying, God, I want to be steadfast, but I stumbled. I have fallen down. I have hurt myself, and God, you are the one who picks me up. You can renew me and make this like new. Secondly, once the clothes are dry, step two, you got to fold them. For this one, we're going to look at verse 12. If the first step is about renewing, the second one is about restoring. It says in verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." It's a powerful verse. When we look at this verse, it's really at the heart of what went wrong for David. Because at its core, in David's life, as we look back at that story, this was not about adultery or murder, but it was living outside the joy of his salvation. We have to remember that David, as Megan shared with the kids, he was somebody who loved God and followed God, but he forgot the joy of his salvation. That's what he's confessing here. And when that happens, that's when the other lady starts to look really attractive. And we'll do anything to cover our tracks. When we forget the joy of our salvation, that is when sin creeps in the door. When it becomes easy to tear down our spouse, or to gossip at work, or to click on pornography, or whatever it is. When we have lost sight of the joy of our salvation, when it no longer captivates us. David knew that this broke and that he needed to be restored. That the joy of his salvation had somehow in his kingly responsibilities or his daily life, whatever was going on, had slipped from his hand. There were things going wrong. Are you seeing what happens in the second half? I think it's very interesting. In the second half, we see David wanting more than just a pardon. David is not going to be satisfied to have the book settled and to somehow come out even. But he's asking God to renew him, to restore him, and to put on clean clothes. And that's where we finish. After they're dried and folded, they're ready to wear around town. And for this last step, the key word is praise. I'd renew, restore, and the last one is praise. And you see David express this in three ways: praising God before others, praising him in worship, and praising him in my heart. David says in verse 13, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you." Let me paraphrase that. What he's saying is, then I'll teach other bums just like me that they can be forgiven too. Praising God before others is what he's doing there. Then verse 15, look at that one with me. "Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise." That's praising God in worship. And then the last of those three, praising God in my heart in verse 17. "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise." Well, in just a few minutes, we're going to take our broken spirits and our heavy hearts to the Lord's table. And if you find yourself this morning brokenhearted by the things that you have done, whether it was this week or it was many years ago, then I want to tell you that you have come to the right place this morning. Sin, you know, it cannot be sealed up just by the past. You can't just walk away from it, but it must be dealt with at the cross, or it will follow you around forever. Or this morning, if you have grown callous to what is broken in your life, or you feel like you have moved about largely unaware of your sinfulness, then you have come to the right place this morning. And we pray that in his word, God's Spirit would confront us with his conviction and with his tender mercy. You know, sometimes we maybe wrongly think of church as just this gathering of saints. But first and foremost, the church is a gathering of sinners. And you and I are invited to come as we are so that we can be forgiven and changed by the power of God in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, in the quiet of this room and in our hearts, we confess that sin has entangled us. It has tripped us up. It has held us back. And above all these things, Lord, it has kept us from you. It has put this barrier between us and your love. And so we bring these things, we bring the dirty laundry before you, Lord, and we ask that you would do what only you can. That you would forgive us. That you would renew us and restore us. And dress us, Lord, in brand new clothes that you have set aside for us in Christ. We come before you, Lord, with broken and humble hearts. In the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. I want to do something a little different for our closing blessing today. It's St. Patrick's Day. St. Patrick was not a leprechaun. He was a real person in the 400s AD. He grew up in a Christian family, but it never meant anything. He kind of attended church. He was stolen away to Ireland as a slave, and for 6 years, he worked as a slave laborer. In those 6 years, his faith came alive, and he put his trust in Christ. After 6 years as a teenager, he escaped back. He was from Britain. But the call of God came to St. Patrick. Well, let's call him Patrick. He wasn't a saint. And said, I have a job for you, and that is to take the good news of Jesus back to Ireland where you were a slave. And St. Patrick is credited with bringing the gospel to all of Ireland, 500 years after Christ. Here is a prayer that he wrote that I want to share with you as a blessing as we go. May you rise today from this place with the power of God to pilot you, God's strength to sustain you, God's wisdom to guide you, God's eye to look ahead of you, God's ear to hear you, God's word to speak to you, God's hand to protect you, God's way before you, and God's shield to defend you. He finished his prayer and he said this, for to the Lord belongs salvation, to Christ belongs salvation. May your salvation, Lord, be with us always. On St. Patrick's Day, I say amen to that.
Thanks for listening to the Y Church podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at theychurch.org.